Ephesians chapter 1. It's good to have Barbara and Jerry with us, and haven't seen them in a while, and enjoyed Jerry's lesson very much this morning. Appreciate that. He taught the whole book of Titus in 41 minutes, and he did an excellent job. I enjoyed the lesson, and for those of you out in Texas that listen, I know we have Texas listeners, and some of whom used to go to Jerry's assembly there. And I just want to assure you, for any of you out there that thought Jerry was retiring, you were wrong. Jerry and Barbara stay pretty busy, and they're not here as much as they were when they first moved here, and we miss seeing them. But we're always thankful when they are able to come and be with us. And Jerry's doing teaching down there, plus selling water and all kind of other stuff. And you keep them in your prayers. He's also on the internet every Tuesday and Wednesday night. He broadcasts live at, 7 o'clock Central Time? 7:30. Not Central Time. And it's the website is Grace for All. So if you want to tune in, do that on Tuesday or Wednesday night. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. We started here last week, and I got through really just one thing I wanted to talk about. I have a whole list of them here. But what I mentioned to you is that in the midst of all that goes on in life and all the strifes and heartaches and discouragements and all the stuff that we are involved in the physical sense, it's always good for us to reflect on who we are in Christ and what we are in Christ. I appreciate what Jerry said over there about Titus chapter 3. We who sometimes are foolish, disobedient, and all that kind of stuff, sometimes we want to dwell on that. And we think about that. But Paul has a lot to say about what we were, but he has more to say about what we are. Paul has a lot to say about where we were, but he has a lot more to say about what we have as a result of being in Christ. And I started in Ephesians chapter 1 with this series because of verse 3. Notice, he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, last week we talked about one of those spiritual blessings that shows up in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I started with that because in my mind, and I guess everybody, if they sat down and made their own list, would have a different list as far as importance. But in my mind, there is no greater blessing of being in Christ than peace with God, which ultimately brings about the peace of God. Because I remember, even as a young man, the struggles of a mindset that always had you wondering about your standing with the Lord, whether or not you were saved, and when you sinned, what that did to your relationship with the Lord, and all that kind of stuff. And so it's a wonderful blessing to know that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In other words, he's not mad at us anymore. He's not mad at the world today. He's not pouring out his wrath. And the bad things that happen in the world are a result of living in a sin-cursed earth. And yet, the whole creation is a benefit, whether they realize it or not, of us being in the dispensation of the grace of God. Because whereas God would have been righteous in pouring out his wrath early there in the book of Acts, he didn't do so. Instead, he saved the Apostle Paul, and through the Apostle Paul brought in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, the verse 3 there says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That does not mean that the blessings are not at times manifested in a physical sense. I believe that there are physical blessings today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And I believe the greatest proof of that is the fact that I can stand here and look out at a number of blessings. Everyone here, as a matter of fact. I believe one of the greatest blessings of being part of the church and body of Christ are the other members of the body of Christ. And I believe that's how God uses, or how He blesses us in so many circumstances and situations, is through other people and the fellowship we can have with one another and the comfort we find through one another as a body of believers. And I'm not just talking about this local assembly here. I'm talking about people who believe the truth wherever they might be. I heard a story, and I will maybe be able to tell this somewhat as well as the fellow that was using it. He was preaching on unity. And he said that two fellows met on a bridge, and they were there talking, and the first one asked the other one, said, are you saved? And he said, yes. And he said, well, I'm saved too. He said, it's always wonderful to meet another saved individual. And they shook hands. And then the man asked the other one, he said, have you ever heard of dispensational truth? And he said, oh, yes, I have. I believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. And this man said, well, that is wonderful. That is wonderful. So you're a dispensationalist. He said, yes. He said, well, that's even better. That's what, it's a great blessing. He said, let me ask you this. Are you a pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation dispensationalist? He said, well, I'm a pre-tribulation rapture dispensationalist. He said, well, that's even better. He said, we ought to get together and have a cup of coffee. And he said, well, are you a saved, dispensational, pre-tribulation rapture, mid-acts dispensationalist? He said, yes, I am. He said, well, that's even better. He said, we ought to get together and have lunch sometime. And he said, well, let me ask you this. He said, are you a saved, dispensational, pre-tribulation rapture, mid-acts dispensationalist that believes in reconciliation and all sins were paid for at the cross? He said, no, I don't believe that. And he pushed him in the river. You see, unity just goes so far. And the thing is if you discuss things far enough, you're going to find something you're going to disagree on. But the point is, every saved individual is a member of the body of Christ. Every saved individual. And that's where it should start. And you know, using that that story, which I thought was pretty funny, and I didn't do it near as good as he did. He had it all written down. But the fact is that, you know, you meet somebody and they have a testimony of salvation, you do have immediate fellowship. You have an immediate common ground, don't you? If they believe salvation is by grace through faith. And they have all the spiritual blessings that you and I have. And in some cases, they might just not know about all of them. But the point in all this, what I'm talking about, folks, is we have some wonderful blessings that are not just spiritual in nature, but they're physical in nature, that come through our relationship with other people and even what God says through the Apostle Paul, that God is able to meet all of our needs, supply all of our needs according to His riches and grace. I believe that. People say, well, I prayed about a lot of things and didn't get them. Well, maybe you didn't need them. You see, He never said He's going to supply all of our want, all of our need. I'd say up until the time that Paul died, he had food and shelter, even if it was in prison. And he said, let us having food and shelter be therewith content, didn't he? You see, we confuse our wants and our needs. And that's why people say, well, God's not providing physically and so forth. He said He's going to provide all of our need according to His riches and glory. So there are physical blessings, but the things I'm talking about here in this series are some spiritual things that we find that we have in Christ. Now, right here in Ephesians chapter 2, There's a lot of things that Paul points out about our past. And I'm not going to dwell on those, but I do want to just read them over some of these things. Because he says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So number one, we see that we were dead. We were dead in a spiritual sense. Then he says in verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." So we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were the children of wrath. And then he says over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. The reason we were dead, the reason we were children of wrath, is that we were without Christ. And he says, the reason being, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. And then he said, having no hope. Now think about that. We were dead. We were children of wrath. We were without Christ. We were called aliens. Aliens? Yeah. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. And he says we were without hope and without God. And Romans chapter 5, where we studied last time, said we were enemies of God. But, thank God for verse 13 in those first two words, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So, notice the difference. He says that we were dead, but in verse 5 of Ephesians 2, he said, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. So one of the great blessings that we have of being in Christ is simply life in Christ. New life in Christ. Look over, or back in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2. You see, one of the positional truths that sometimes people fail to get a hold of, and when I talk about positional truth, I'm talking about the things that we have as far as our position in Christ. Now, our standing has to do with our position. Our state has to do that we remain in a physical body, a body of sinful flesh. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, one of my favorite verses, "I am crucified with Christ." Well, we were dead in sins. How we were quickened. He said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Think about that. Spiritually speaking, we died with Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We died with Him, spiritually speaking. We were buried with Him, and the Bible says we were raised with Him to walk in newness of life. And that doesn't just mean that we don't do the things that we used to do. The newness of life has to do with that new life that we have in Christ. That is what guarantees us eternal life. Look back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, and I'm sure most of y'all are familiar with these passages. But this new life in Christ is a great blessing and is a foundational truth for several of the things that we're going to talk about as far as our relationship and what we have in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, if you don't read the whole passage, you're going to miss the context, because people get down to verse 2 and say, well, we're not dead to sin, we're still sinning. Well, that's not what he's saying. How shall we that are dead to sin? It's not a conditional statement. If you're in Christ, you're dead to sin. Sin has no more dominion over you. When you take your last breath upon this earth, the Bible said the wages of sin is death, and while your body may cease to exist in a physical state, you're going to live forever somewhere. And so he says there in verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Think about those that make this water baptism and how it destroys the truth of what is actually being said. How sad that is. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. And yet people have taken an operation that God performed in a supernatural way and made it a physical thing that man performs, and has completely destroyed the truth of that which God did. And even if the preacher gets up afterwards and says, you need to understand that this baptism has nothing to do with your salvation, the very act, and I've heard it 100 times, where the preacher will read the verses or quote the verses as he takes a person and dunks them back in water and raises them up, implying that what is said here is taking place during that ceremony. And you better believe many people believe that it did. And yet we're talking about a supernatural function of God Almighty that spiritually identified us with his own Son there at Calvary. When the Bible says God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. You see, you are raised up to walk in newness of life whether you ever change anything about your flesh or not. The newness of life has to do with, as Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That has to do with a spiritual being, that one new man that's created, that inner man that is fed by the Word of God and is a spiritual being and one that will live forever. So as a result of all that Christ did and this new life, then we have the guarantee, the assurance of eternal life. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You know what? I would suspect that if you went down and down on the street somewhere and found a mass of people, and you questioned them, and you asked them how many believe they were saved, and you finally got 100 people that said they believed they were saved, and then of those 100 people, you asked them, how many of you believe that there is no way that you could lose your salvation, that you are right now a possessor of eternal life? I bet you the majority of them would say no. I know that because the people I've talked to, and the majority of people, they don't always equate being saved salvation with assurance of eternal life. You know why? Because they believe between the time they get saved and the time they die, they could do something that would change that. And they believe, I mean, I see it on Facebook all the time. I see it in emails. Not long ago I got one. Somebody said, "You know, what a great disservice I was doing telling people that they had eternal security. I was telling them they could live any way they want to and still go to heaven." Well, you know what? You can. I don't recommend it. And I never tell people to do that for any reason. You know, it's always interesting to me. I remember Jerry Sanders, I think it was at our Bible conference here. He said, you know, when it always gets me is people say, "Well, what you're saying, I can go out and kill my grandmother and still go to heaven." Well, what a silly analogy. Who wants to kill their grandmother? Maybe their wife, but not their grandmother. Nobody wants to kill their grandmother. But people want to make it, you know, as extreme as possible. Well, you see, the religious world has taught people that there's something about their flesh that they've got to bring under control. They've got to get in line if they want to go to heaven. Oh yeah, Jesus Christ paid it all. But you still got to do your part. Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest," the guarantee, if you will, "the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." You see, the verse is, we read these verses, and sometimes we just look at some of the words, and we look at, like, we have the inheritance, it's the earnest of our inheritance. It's until the redemption of the purchased possession, that is, the catching away or the changing of our body. But the last phrase there is very significant, "unto the praise of His glory." You see, the fact that Jesus Christ could save an individual and keep that salvation intact in spite of what the flesh does, that is not to the praise of our flesh, that's the praise of His glory. Because He did it all. It's not anything that has to do with us, the reason. See, people, when you talk about knowing that you're saved and knowing you have eternal security, it's like they think you're bragging because you're good enough to endure to the end. Or what is that phrase that the Calvinists use? Perseverance of the saints. You're able to persevere. Well, our eternal security has nothing to do with our perseverance or our endurance. It's to the praise of His glory. It's because of what He did that we have this glorious hope of eternal life. And so it's the earnest, it's the guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Now, people read that verse, and they'll say, "See, Timothy had to do these things in order to have eternal life." No, that's not what it's saying. "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath performed a good profession before many witnesses." Laying hold on eternal life is claiming that which is already yours. Lay hold on it. Timothy, and rest in that. Know that you have it. Be assured of it. So we have eternal life. That eternal life guarantees us another one of the wonderful spiritual blessings that we have, and that is that we will never, ever be separated from God Almighty. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8. In Romans chapter 8, down in verse 31, Romans 8, 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Now, just stop and think about every one of those things. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. You see, the devil can never have you. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, all these phrases where Paul talks about what we have, it's never about us. It's never about our flesh. We have these things in Christ Jesus our Lord to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's all about him. It's not about us. Our part is simply trusting in what he has done. And when we by one Spirit are baptized into the body of Christ, then we know, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have this newness of life. We are in Christ, and because we're in Christ, we will never be separated from God Almighty and his love. We will never have to worry about eternal or everlasting life because it is already ours. And you know, every time I read these verses in Romans chapter 8, every time the verse comes to my mind when Jesus was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God did to his own son what he will never do to you and I. He forsook him on that cross, turned his back on him, and Jesus died and gave up the ghost. He'll never turn. Paul said we will never be separated from the love of God because we're in Christ Jesus. We were identified with him at Calvary. We were identified with him in his death, in his burial, but also in his resurrection. And today, Paul said, we're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're one with him. And so we know that we'll never be separated. We have eternal life, and we have a hope reserved for us in heaven. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I like that, where it says, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. You see, it's not an earthly hope, it's a heavenly hope. And it's the hope of eternal life. And Paul talks about that, again, back in Romans chapter 8. Should have had you stay there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, he says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by what? Hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why death he yet hope for. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know, I saw somebody post something the other day. I may misquote this. But they said, in effect, that everything that is of great value to the saved individual is those things which we've never seen with our eyes. Think about that. Can you see faith? No. We have hope. We have the hope of heaven. You see, anybody that tells you they went to heaven and came back and told about it, you just disregard that, folks. I mean, there was one a while back that came out, and the movie was based on it and everything else. And after all that happened, they made all the money. The dad admitted it was a lie. He made it all up, that his little five-year-old son never said all that stuff. If you can see it, you don't have to hope for it. Paul said, we look at the things which are not seen. The things which are invisible to the human eye. And that's why he said we walk by faith, not by sight. We have the hope of eternal life. That hope is reserved in heaven. That hope is our assurance. You see, it's not... When Paul talks about we're saved by hope, it's not the kind of thing that we hope, like we buy a ticket, hope we're going to win the lottery. This is a guaranteed thing that we have. It's just that we've never seen it. We have it by faith. And we rest in what Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary, knowing that it's by Him that we have all that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, there's one other thing, and I'll close with this while we're here in Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Notice there in verse 1, where we started last week, he says there in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, the fact that hope, he says, hope maketh not ashamed. The fact is, our hope is not something that is insecure. It is secure in Christ. Why is that? Well, look down in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Many Bible translators will tell you that that word atonement was mistranslated, that it should be reconciliation. Well, it's atonement for a reason, folks. And the reason they say that, they said atonement. Let me read you this note. It says, the word atonement is exclusively an Old Testament word. Well, it's not, because I found it in the New Testament. You see, it portrays a truth that many people want to deny today, and that is that we already have the atonement. We're not like Israel in Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We're not under that new covenant that says, in a day when I'll remember your sins no more. Ours are already blotted out. Ours are already under the blood. We're already one in Christ. And you know, if you break that word atonement down, it's at one meant. We're already one with Christ. And that's why we can have hope, is because of our position in Christ Jesus. That's why we have peace with God. That's why we are guaranteed we'll never be separated from the love of God. That is how we know we have everlasting life. And that is the hope that every saved individual has, because we have now received the atonement. All the work that needed to be done has already been done. The transaction has already taken place. And every person that trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior by one Spirit is baptized into that body. And the moment they are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They don't have to work for them. They don't have to earn them in any way. They already have them. Say, well, that's just not fair for them to live all their life and then end up going to heaven. No. What's not fair is that anybody got saved because it cost Jesus Christ his life. There's nothing fair in this life. It's grace. It's not about being fair. And by the way, why would anybody that's saved begrudge an individual, no matter what they have done, being saved at the last moment of their life? I mean, if our works have nothing to do with it anyway, and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, say, well, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they won't have enough. Well, that may be true, but the fact is, we should rejoice in anybody receiving the grace of God and trusting Him and being saved, no matter how despicable they might be. It was Brother Bob Jones that said at one time he had to pray for grace, that God would not allow him to be happy that some people were going to hell. Think about that. We shouldn't be happy that anybody's going to hell. I remember years ago I preached and was talking about this, and there was a man here, and I used the illustration to try to illustrate how extreme this grace of God is and how far-reaching it is, that if Hitler, in spite of all the millions of people he put to death, at some point toward the end of his life had trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, he'd go to heaven. That man really got upset. He got mad. He said, I tell you, I enjoy your preaching. I believe what you say, but I'll never believe that. And I said, well, why? He said, because God would never save a man like that. I looked him straight in the eye and said, did he save you? Are you saying I'm like Hitler? I said, what I'm saying is you've got the same sinful nature. You just didn't do the same things. You see, folks, people want to make degrees of sin and degrees of who God will say. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All are saved by the grace of God. And we all have these spiritual blessings. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are really missing out. And you're going to miss out on eternity. There is nothing that you can conjure up in your mind or in your heart that's worthwhile if it is keeping you from trusting what Jesus Christ did, whether it be pride or arrogance or tradition or whatever it might be. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you're here in this auditorium, listening over the internet, or listening over the radio, wherever it might be, receive the good news that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and trust Him, and God will save you for Christ's sake. That's the grace of God. Would you stand me for prayer?